And friends, I want to bring you a word this morning about leadership. It's what I believe the Lord wants me to give you. Listen to this. No leadership, no church. No leadership, no movement. No head, no body. You know that's true. So why do so many people resist leadership, despise leadership, undermine leadership, criticize leadership, backstab leadership? That wouldn't be the worst. You know what the worst is? Just ignoring and thinking little of leadership. Do you know that it is possible to damn somebody? Not by cursing them or criticizing them, but by giving them what is called faint praise. There's an old expression in the English language which went like this. You know, that somebody was damned by faint praise. That's when somebody comes along to you and says, oh, you know, your pastor, you know, he's a wonderful man. I visited your church last Sunday, so much enjoyed that word he preached. And your reply is, oh, yeah, well, you know, he's okay. And the church is getting along all right. Even that kind of stuff completely destroyed. Faint praise. And I almost hear the Holy Spirit within me saying, you fool. It's so serious. When will his people become wise? Like the prophet Isaiah cried out, you know, who is blind like my servant? Who is deaf like the one committed to me? I've often spoken, he says, but you paid no attention. In the Word of God, written concerning the people of God. Oh, dear Lord. Listen to what Paul said when Paul was in a really awkward situation. He goes to Jerusalem to do the will of God. In Jerusalem, he gets arrested. It's in Acts 22, 23, and 24. I mean, you've got a heap of chapters here now. All stories about Paul as a prisoner of the Romans. But he's in Jerusalem, and the Jews really start to beat him up. And this is in the temple. They get a hold of him. The Romans come along and rescue him, And so now there's a trial, and the Sanhedrin are there. And this is before the Roman commander. All the Sanhedrin came, all the leaders of the Jews. And Paul stands up in the court, and looks at them. He looks at all the leaders of the Jews. All the Pharisees are there. The Sadducees, all the ones who are the members of the Sanhedrin, right? There are more than 70 of these guys. And Paul speaks just from his heart. As a sincere brother, he's just trying to speak from the heart and touch their hearts. And he says, my brothers, I have fulfilled my duty to God in all good conscience to this day. Now, there's nothing unreasonable about Paul making a defense of himself like that. But the high priest Ananias ordered those who were standing near Paul to strike him on the mouth. You know, so that they belt him on. And Paul, who was never one to back away from a bit of a scrap, replies. He doesn't speak to the ones who belted him. He spoke to the man who ordered it. And he says, God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. You sit there to judge me according to the law, yet you yourself violate the law by commanding that I be struck. And what they did to Paul right then was illegal. He was on trial, and without even worrying about the evidence, they just decided to build him up. Now, those who were standing nearby Paul said, you dare to insult God's high priest. Now, you'd think if anybody among men on earth had the freedom to speak a word of criticism or judgment over another person, it would be Paul, with all the apostolic authority that he had. He was God's man. But they said to him, do you dare to insult God's high priest? Now this is his reply. I want you to listen very carefully. Paul replied, brothers, I did not realize that he was the high priest. For it is written, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. Now if the Apostle Paul was so conscious of God that he would want to retract his statement and apologize and publicly confess he'd been in error over one statement he makes about a man who's not born again. And he quotes this scripture, do not speak evil of the ruler of your people. How much more do you think that you and I ought to be in fear of God with regard to our attitude to our leaders? Now, I don't mean that our leaders should be despots and rule the place like dictators. You know, no, there is a proper way that leadership is worked out in love and submission. But I mean that while leaders are learning their stuff, while leaders are learning how God wants them to advance, how God wants them to build, while they're about the business of trying to build relationships and build teams and get the work of the ministry done, we should be giving them the space and the time and the honor that they need to find the freedom to move. And this will mean the freedom also to make some mistakes. Because while these guys are trying to discover the strengths of their ministry and trying to discover the will of God, they will make some mistakes. But if when they make mistakes, you dump a barrage of criticism on them, all it does is lock them into a position and they're not free to move, and there's a condemnation sitting on them and a heaviness, and then it's very difficult to extricate yourself from that. But if we will honor leadership, it leaves God free to speak to them. And sometimes this takes a little time. Sometimes this has to be worked out over some months or over some years. But what it means is that they come to see by the grace of God that they're not doing so well in that area. They've got to make some adjustments, make some changes. When we honor and bless leadership instead of criticizing and condemning, we will further the work of God. There'll be far greater advances for the kingdom and for the churches. But when we condemn and criticize, we not only put the lid on the leaders, because our words are preventing them going any further. You know, you criticize them for doing something wrong, but your very words of criticism actually prevent them from rising above it and going on. It's a spiritual power. But not only do words of criticism and wrong attitudes have this debilitating effect on leadership, it also destroys you. Because if you speak evil of the ruler of your people, you put yourself under a curse. And sooner or later, that curse is going to alight on you. You can't blame anybody else. You put yourself under the curse. You see, the curse is already written. The nature of most curses and most blessings is that they're already written in the book. And because they're already written, it depends on what you say and what you do as to whether you're under a curse or under a blessing. If you do the things that God says He'll bless, the blessings come upon you. But if you do the things that He says He will curse, that curse comes on you. You didn't have to ask for it. Nobody had to send it your way. You put yourself under the curse. And so you will find that if you are mouthing criticisms and insults and wrong attitudes, you are robbing your own house. You are stripping your house of its strength. You are leaving yourself weak and devoid of power. Often people don't discover this for a long time. But while they go on in this way, carrying these attitudes, they're getting weaker and weaker. But wherein is this weakness found? I'll tell you where it's found. The weakness is found in the spirituality of the, that is, any true spirituality they had, any true walking in the Spirit they had, any true anointing they had, that's what's being stripped away. That's where the weakness is. But the person might not yet think they're weak. Why? Because when true spirituality is being stripped away, it is being replaced by self-righteousness. When the true walk of the Spirit is fading, it's being replaced by religion. And so the person thinks they're as strong as ever. They're certainly more outspoken than ever, more determined than ever, more convinced. And they think they're acting out of their convictions, and they think they have some right to put the house of God right and to drop all this rubbish on people. And yet the very people that they're dropping the rubbish on are people that the Lord has appointed over them in the law. You curse the ruler of your people, that curse comes on you. You'll do him a lot of harm, but you'll do yourself a lot of harm too. There were people that harmed Paul. I mean, you might think that Paul, being such a man of God, such a mighty apostle, just must have gone around the place immune. He was not immune at all. Why do you think that in his letters, ten times in Paul's letters, he pleads with the Christians of the churches to pray for him? Please pray for us. He's always saying this. Because without their love, without their support, without their honoring him, and without their prayers, he could not even do what he was called to do as an apostle. He was weakened without their prayers. He was strengthened with their prayers. I mean, he wrote even about Demetrius the silversmith. I think I've got the right one. Or was it Alexander the coppersmith? Was one of them. All these guys are in the Bible. He writes of him and he says, he did me much harm. The Lord will repay him. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul had a calling to achieve victory in certain areas and he never achieved it because some guy stood up and opposed him? And so when you look, read between the lines, you discover that Paul had exactly the same struggle that we had. He would have to build teams of supporters. He would have to enlist the prayers of the people. At the same time, there were Christians who were belittling him. There were legalizing people who were rubbishing him. And over his life and over his ministry, the struggle is going on. You know, it's only by the grace of God that any of us get anything done at all. But you could all help. And if you belong to this church, you could start helping Ken a whole lot more. You know, you could lift him up. Lift up the man of God. You know, last year, I had some people in my church start to do this more than they ever did before. A very prominent woman in my church wrote to me and accused them of all worshipping me and being idolatry and just dumped all this junk over me. claimed that, you know, this stuff would all lead to immorality and, you know, you'll fall into sin. And I got all this in writing. She was sincere. That's about the only good thing you can say about it, was that she thought she was speaking the truth. She wasn't making up a lie. Well, it was a lie, but she just thought she was speaking the truth. But you see, pastors have to cop all the junk. Well, if other people are going to dump junk on the pastor, you better do something about making him strong. Strengthening his hands. And the best thing you can do is make a real commitment to prayer and intercession to really pray for this man and pray for his wife and his home and marriage, and you pray for the other leaders in the church too. You pray for the church. If you can make a real commitment, though, I mean, it begins, though, with praying for this one guy. And if you're from some other church, you know, with your pastor. It begins there, but it doesn't stop there. And in your commitment to intercession, a number of things will happen. The first thing is, it'll help to put protection around him so he's not dragged down. And the second thing it'll do is it'll create some space around him so that when he gets moving with spiritual weapons and spiritual gifts, it's a whole lot easier to move. You know, if you're in a sword fight, but there's dozens of people all around, you know, and you're all crowded in like this and you're trying to fight, it's a bit difficult. You just can't get your weapons out. But intercession for leadership creates space so they can get these weapons out, you know. And, I mean, if the pastor here's got a bazooka, you know, you need room to kind of line these things up and shoot them. You know, someone's got to create the space. It's the intercessors that do this. Because if the church is not interceding for the pastor, don't you expect to come along here Sunday morning and get blessed? Don't think the worship's going to take off through the roof, or the preaching will be especially anointed, or power will flow in the ministry time. If you haven't spent your week in prayer crying out to God for this, don't you come along and make any demand on him. You have no right to that. Unless you've been doing a deal with God, you've got no right to expect anything from him. Now, he's God's man, and he'll obey the Lord. But he's much more likely to hear the Lord and walk in the sweetness of that if you've been praying for him. And don't you go praying any junk on him. You know, back in the charismatic movement, there are a whole lot of churches where pastors just wanted to move in the new things, you know. I mean, they're all old-fashioned things now, but back then it was new scripture choruses. Oh, we used to sing them. I even remember a few. The tunes were dreadful. But back then, oh, we thought it was really it, you know. I mean, this was the age of the hippies, you know, 60s and 70s. And it was really hip in church to sing scripture choruses. You know, though the fig tree does not blossom. And you remember that song? You know, the tunes were pretty awful. And I remember one about that. The sun will not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. Ooh, yeah. And, you know... But you know what? I sang that. I went on holidays once. We had a lovely summer holiday once down the beaches of New South Wales. My wife and I and our kids. We only had four then. And you know what? I just had that song in my brain. This was back in the mid-80s. And every day I'm driving along singing this song. The sun will not smite thee by day. You know, we couldn't get a suntan. No. We lay out in the sun every day. No sunblock. We finished the holiday as white as we began. Don't tell me there's no power in confession, you know? We got what we weren't looking for. You know? But what I'm saying is, back in the charismatic movement, some pastors, you know, the Spirit of God will be moving, bringing new things. They want to introduce some new music and some new worship to the churches. Look, you couldn't count. You couldn't begin to count the number of churches in which the traditional folks prayed against the pastor, prayed against the new songs. So many people saying, oh, Lord, you know, we don't like this new stuff. Give us back the old hymns, you know. And all that did was curse the pastor. You know, that's praying junk. That's not praying the mind of the Lord. You can't pray soulish prayer and expect to get blessed. So if you're going to make it your business to really pray for the pastor and pray for the church, you're going to have to get tuned in. Walk with the Holy Spirit. But the very least, you ought to come to the pastor and say, I am your servant. You willing to say that to him? Three people. Now listen to me. If you're not willing to come to the pastor and say, I am your servant, You don't even understand Christianity. Jesus said, if anyone would be great amongst you, he must be the servant of all. The Apostle Paul said that everyone should be in submission to everyone else. And then the Bible talks specifically about submission to leadership. If you are a Christian half worth your salt, you should be able to say to Ken, I'm here to help you, I'm here to bless you, I'm here to strengthen you. Whatever you want, I'll do my best. I'll serve. And a pastor with a heart for God, his heart is to serve the people. But how does he serve them? Not by giving in to them and doing whatever they want. He serves them by listening to God and leading them. The church needs a leader. Somebody's got to lead. And the Lord says, all right, you'll do. I'm choosing you. You're going to lead this people. That's how you'll serve them. You see? Now, of course, not quite as easy as that once you get on the job. You discover there's issues in all kinds of things. But the bottom line is, are you going to love your leader or are you going to hate him? Because there really isn't middle ground, not as far as Jesus is concerned. You get in the middle and you be lukewarm toward the pastor, you might as well be lukewarm toward Jesus, because, I mean, you might as well admit you are. They're the ones Jesus likes the least of all. Make up your mind. You want the church to be strong? You'd better be so determined that your leader will be blessed, that he'll be strong. And honored by your attitude, by your words, by your prayers. Listen, I'm saying to you, there's no other way forward. Now, I know that there's a lot of prophecy that says in the big revival that's coming, it won't be a revival based on the ministry of single men. You know, we won't have a revival because some amazing evangelist come to town and everyone looks to him and he gets everyone saved. Now, that's true enough. The coming revival will be a revival where the whole body gets moving. And we're all touching people, and it'll be the greatest revival of all ages. Right? That's true. And so there is a sense in which the coming move of God, the emphasis isn't on just a few glorified leaders. But that doesn't mean that the church doesn't require leaders and must have very strong leaders. Because my Bible tells me that the church cannot come to maturity and the church cannot come to unity without the leaders in place. This is what Ephesians 4 is all about. It said Jesus appointed apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers so that the church would come into maturity and would come into unity and measure up to the fullness of the stature of Jesus. The church cannot come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. It cannot come to the unity of the faith. It cannot come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God unless we have in place the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers. But when that is in place, the whole body will do its work. But we have got to honor leadership. And in telling you this today, I'm only telling you what the Bible has said all along, but which is difficult for most pastors to preach. It's difficult for a pastor to stand up in front of his own people and say to them, you need to honor me, love me, pray for me, and yet that's the message that's got to go out. Let me share with you a couple more passages. I've quoted two passages to you now, and I'm going to quote two more verses to you. Can you remember the two passages I've quoted? Actually, I've quoted a heap more, but they all got mixed in there somewhere. No. I'm saying that in Acts 23, the Apostle Paul said, it is written, thou shalt not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Now, if that has been your sin, today I want your confession. I want your repentance. I'm not asking you to come and tell me anything, but you better offer this repentance up to God. And if there's anybody here today from the Christian Outreach Center in Mackay, and you have spoken evil of your pastor, you need to come to this man today and apologize. Confess your sin to him and ask his forgiveness. And put the relationship right, you make it good. Now, if some of you are from other churches and you're carrying this bit of sin as well, you better go home to your pastor. Put it right. And because when you do that, tremendous healing will start flowing through the body. It's like yesterday morning here in our first session, we confronted a certain sin that was in our hearts, and as we offered it up to God in public corporate prayer, the Spirit of God just came on this place in power. Same thing can happen in your church. Do you know one thing that we don't practice in our churches, but I'm really looking forward to the day when this happens? The day when people are willing to stand up before the church and confess any sin they have against the church. Now, I'm not talking confessing every sin. I don't want someone standing up in front of the church and confessing their adultery, you know, or their pornography or something. They've better confess it, all right, and deal with these secret sins before the Lord comes, and He's coming now. But there, you know, there are appropriate ways and places for dealing with many sins, but sometimes there is a situation where people have sinned against the leaders of the church or sinned against the body. And gossip is one of those. You know, criticism, slander. I reckon we ought to look forward to a day where people will stand up before the church and say to their brothers and sisters, I have sinned against you, and I would like to confess my sin today, and I ask your forgiveness. And then all the people forgive and pray to bless them. And I was in a meeting a few years ago where this happened in the Solomon Islands. That had continuous revival for 20 years when I was there in 1990. And every month or every couple of months, this church that I was visiting had what they called a fellowship meeting. Now, of course, when you and I have a fellowship meeting, we think of bringing along a basket tea and sitting around eating sandwiches and drinking coffee, something like that, you know, and a speaker shares. Oh, no, no, no. That was not what their fellowship meeting was. Their fellowship meeting, their meeting, of course, would begin at 8 or 9 on Sunday morning, and this fellowship meeting would continue on until 3 or 4 in the afternoon. And after they had dealt, you know, the first couple of hours with the normal worship and the normal preaching and possibly communion, they would then enter into their fellowship meeting. And that was that they would sing a song in worship, because the worship there is quite different, but oh my, it's beautiful. It's more that island style of music, you know, a little kind of Hawaiian style to it, you know, and you sway more than anything. And the guys dance with flowers and things, you know, just for the Lord, you know, like this, you know. Oh, it's nice. I was doing it too. In fact, I was looking around for flowers before. Oh, it was good. But you know what they would do? And there's hundreds of them. And they would worship God until someone came forward. The worship would fade away. And this person would confess their sin against the body. And often weep. And then the leader of the meeting would ask the congregation, do you forgive them? And then this roar of approval. And then they'd all pray, a united prayer, real loud prayer. Oh, God, bless them, forgive them. Then they'd go to the next song. And they'd sing. If someone came out straight away, they'd stop the song. But if nobody came, they'd just keep singing. 5 times through the song. 10 times through the song. Just worshiping. Presently, someone else would be standing there. This went on for hours. We just cleanse the whole church. Beautiful. And some people confessed some terrible sins. There was one woman there came and confessed her sorcery. Born again Christian came, confessed she'd been exercising. She had someone in the church had offended to her, and she'd gone to the witch doctor and got the potions and was using sorcery against women in the church. It happens in our culture too, but we don't go to the witch doctor first. Or use the potion. We just talk. Has the same effect. So, I long for the day when we can be so hungry for God we're willing to do that. So, the first scripture I shared with you was, do not speak evil about the ruler of your people. The second passage I wanted you to remember was this Ephesians 4:1. which shows us that leadership is essential. The church isn't going anywhere without leadership. And now briefly, let me share with you a scripture from 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul wrote this to Timothy as a young apostle taking care of churches. Please listen to these few verses. Paul said, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well," let me say, by the way, the elders were the fivefold ministers of the church. It wasn't this category of elders where we elect guys who don't have a call to the ministry and call them elders. That's a different ball game, and that often gets us into trouble too. Now, we're talking here about the ministers of the churches. We're talking here about the pastors, the shepherds of the churches, right? And it says, "The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy. Respect what they do so much, value what they do so much that you give them wealth. You bless them materially." That's what it literally means. "And consider them worthy of double honor. Especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, 'Do not muzzle the ox while it's treading out the grain,' and the worker deserves his wages." And then he says this interesting thing. "Do not entertain an accusation against an elder unless it is brought by two or three witnesses." In other words, if you hear a piece of gossip about one of the leaders of your church, the Bible instructs you specifically to not believe what was said. Somebody comes and murmurs something to you, the instruction of the apostle is, don't believe it. Reject it as a lie, unless at least two people or three people are willing to come forward and say, "I saw this, I heard this, I know this." In other words, they've got to be material witnesses. We're not talking about two or three people who come along and say, "Oh, I think this, or I feel this, or I feel sure about this, or I have this discernment." No, 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 we're none of that. We're talking material witnesses. Do you know what a material witness is? Someone who is actually there, someone who actually saw something, someone who actually heard something. And Paul says, unless there are at least two or three who saw this man steal something, who actually heard him tell that lie, and this is what he said, you never believe a single word ever spoken about one of your leaders. That is the Bible position. Reject it out of hand. But you know, around churches, there are a lot of people who will repeat things. There are a lot of people who will repeat accusations, but no witnesses will ever come forward. The position, the provision of God for that is always to say, these are false witnesses. False witnesses. In other words, there's a lying spirit in their mouths. It's got nothing to do whether there might be a shred of truth to it or not. The spirit of it is lying, you see? You've got to understand this important distinction, because sometimes these accusations that go round have a shred of truth to it. You know, the pastor was a little bit harsh last week. And so now there's a whole lot of gossip about, oh, he's a hard man. There might have been a shred of truth to it, but the talk comes from a spirit of lying, because the Bible has already classified it as a false witness. You see? No wonder our churches get into trouble, because we are simply not doing what we're told to do with this stuff. But then there's a word here for the elders too, the ministers. It says those who sin are to be rebuked publicly so that the others may take warning. That presumably that means the other elders or the other pastors. If there is an elder taken in sin, a public rebuke is what the scripture requires. I don't know how well that would sit with the law of the land here. You know, the laws of the court that these days, but that's what the Bible says is needed in that situation. But we're not dealing with that today. How many amongst us today are actually ministers of the gospel, aside from Ken? Anybody else here today that's a pastor? There's a couple here. Anyone else? I tell you what we're going to do directly. I'm nearly done, not quite. We're going to pray for these guys to release the junk off them that's been put on them. And we're going to pray for the Lord to honor you, strengthen your hands. But now, what that means, if we've only got three plus me who are ministers of the gospel here, that means all the rest of you are members. So I'm going to look you in the eye, and ask you to make this commitment, one, to not believe a lying spirit that gets around your church, and two, to really make yourself busy with strengthening your leadership. See, one of the lies that the devil introduces is that if you give too much honor to the leader, or too much authority to the leader, well, he's going to lead us all into Guyana and make us drink poison or something, you know? You know, this kind of attitude that says, well, he'll go off the rails, so we've got to really hold him in check. All that does is completely cruel the church. Wrecks the church. Now, it may be true that once in a while, a Jim Jones does come along. In 2,000 years, how many Jim Joneses have there been? I don't know. There's probably been a few. So are we going to suddenly shut the whole show down, lock the doors, go home, let's think of another good idea because church didn't work, just because some rabid idiot thinks everyone should drink poison? I'm sorry I got off onto this, really, because it introduces a sour note. But I'm just trying to get you to see that we're meant to be flowing with the positive all the time instead of always thinking about the negative. As soon as the subordinate leaders in a church or other people start thinking in terms of fear, oh, what if the pastor falls? What if he leads us into deception? As soon as you start thinking in fear, you might as well shut the doors. You have got to focus on the positive and go for it. And by the grace of God, most of us will do quite well, thank you, when that happens. And so I want you to remember this statement here in Timothy about honoring and not believing. And finally, let me read this scripture to you from Hebrews 13. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In other words, if you, as one of the team, help to make the pastor's life a joy, that will be a reward for you. You won't miss out. But if you're one of these characters that makes the pastor's life a burden, you are the one that will suffer loss. Your eternal reward, straight down the drain hole. It does affect your reward. You will come into judgment before the Lord if you make a shepherd's heart a burdened, sorrowful heart. And the writer to the Hebrews, and it wasn't Paul, his very next word is, pray for us. So much prayer needed for leaders. So let me close by just giving you the big picture again on intercession in the local church. Everyone is called to pray. Everyone is called to be an intercessor. Doesn't matter whether you're the keeper of the door, the teacher in Sunday school, a prophet, one with a healing gift, whether you're into worship, musician, doesn't matter what it is, you are an intercessor. Every one of you. And if you are an intercessor, you are a servant. And you are called to be a servant to the pastor and a servant to the church. You are called to lay aside your private agenda about what you want and to take on the Lord's agenda, which he lays on the heart of the leader of the work. As a servant, you are to really pray that agenda into being, or else you're not a servant. You're not a servant at all. If the pastor says the church is called to be a house of prayer for all nations and he's trying to build up in that direction and release the prophetic gifts and all kinds of other things, but you've got some other vision and you're trying to pray that onto the church, you're not a servant at all. You're a hard taskmaster. You're laying a yoke of bondage upon the pastor and upon the church that Jesus never designed for him. No. If you're a member of the house of God, you've got to flow with the spirit of the house, you've got to flow with the leader of the house, or else you're a misfit. You're a fifth columnist. Now, that expression doesn't get used much these days. I just happen to be a very fortunate person in that I've lived long enough to know more things than most people. Right? I say to all the young people in my church, you haven't lived long enough yet, you don't know enough things. See, there's a great advantage in getting older. But you're... And all the young folks, you're joining us rapidly. I only seemed like yesterday I was 23. I still feel like a 23-year-old, but I've had 22 years experience. However, a fifth columnist. Now, don't tell me what it means, but put your hand up if you know what a fifth columnist is. The mature folks, you see? Look where the wisdom is. Oh, it's with the grey hair. The hoary head, you know. Don't take it away, Lord. I like it the way it is, you know. Could use a little more of it, but... I'm happy. Fifth columnist. This expression came from the fact... Now, you're all about to get educated here. If you had lived around Sydney in the 40s, 50s, 60s, this would have been a common expression. The expression arose because an army, traditionally, when marching to war, you know, like our kind of army, you know, like the Anzacs, for example, marching down Martin Place, heading off to board the ships or something, traditionally, columns of infantry marched in four lines. Four lines of soldiers, and off they'd go singing, you know, it's a long way to Tipperary. However, there was always a problem in warfare with spies. But in the Sydney of the 40s, 50s, and 60s, the big thing, you know, the big struggle was over communism. And the Communist Party, and, you know, the Red Raggers, and, you know, there are pubs around the Sydney wharves just full of communists. I used to go around with the box, and wasn't the Salvation Army collect money in those places, you know? And... A fifth columnist, this was an expression meaning that someone from outside, someone who did not have our values, someone who was a spy, today we'd talk about a mole. If you'd read MI5, MI6, anyway. A fifth columnist was someone who would come in to the organization and march with you, looking like they were a part of you, but they weren't. And we used to say that people like that were a fifth column. You see? And what I'm saying to you is that if you're in the house, but you've got different attitudes, different values, you've got a private agenda, you're a fifth columnist. You better cry to God for revelation because you need to flow with the body of Christ. And the Spirit of God will either give you grace to really flow with the house, or He's going to show you that you belong to another house. Anyway, cry it to God. You get it right. Get your heart right. Get your spirit right. It's not good that the work of our churches is so hindered so often by people who just want to be out of step. And so this is a call today for your prayer as much as anything. Lay aside pride, lay aside superiority, lay aside independence, become a servant. I have discovered the power of God flows through submission and servanthood. Let me close by just giving you one more little warning. It comes from an insight I have. And then I'll take mercy on you. We'll get to praying for you. Heck, we've got nowhere better to go anyway. What time is it? I don't know what time it is either. It's probably time for another sermon. Listen, if you can bear with me for just one more point, would that be all right? you encourage me too much, it becomes... one more point becomes an hour, you know. Don't encourage me, just... I'm sorry it's taken me a few minutes to get to this point. I just got to settle on the anointing of it. I'd rather not say it if I can't say it in a way that helps you just to get the thing.